One of the very important parts of your Christian discipleship is maturing and growing in your inner life. And in two key areas, you want to grow in your inner life. What are those two key areas again? What rules and what dwells? Okay, what rules and what dwells? Now, what does that mean? Let's unpack this a little bit more. Okay, so aspects of the inner life. Some of you guys have mentioned it. I'm just going to just say roughly what some of these could mean. It could mean the will. Does anyone here have a will? No one else has a will. No. It's not when you die, not a will. What is the will? Motivation. It's your seat of decision making. Right? You have your will today is, I want to buy a super nice Rolex. That's your will. My will today is, I want to go for this school. It's that decisiveness. So when the Old Testament uses the word heart, it includes the will. Everybody has a will. Your dad, your parents say, eat vegetables. And what do you say? No. What is that? No? You're the will. That is your will. Defiance. Your will can be in submission to God. Your will can submit to your parents. Yes, mom. Yes, dad. I will eat these vegetables. Yes, mom. Yes, dad. I won't spend money on buying a watch. I will spend money investing into a house. Right? Or you can be in defiance. Make sense? It's the seat of decision making. How many of us make decisions every day? Everybody makes decisions every day. That's your will. The alarm goes off at whatever time, 7 a.m., and your will say, I'm going to sleep in a little bit more. Make sense? Or I will get up. The will. Very important. Okay. Another part of it is, like you guys mentioned, the heart. Now, in, I suppose, our culture, we associate heart with emotions and feelings. Okay? In the Hebrew mindset, the heart and the will are not so clearly defined. So I would just, for the sake of simplicity, not going into too much detail, I would say the other part of your inner life is your heart. What's in your heart? What is the heart? Desires. Very good. Desires. What else is there? Emotion. That's right. Emotion. That's all part of your inner life. How many of us here have never felt emotions before? Nobody. How many of you know that if your heart gets wounded, it's very bad? Your physical body can get wounded, and if you get harmed physically and you never treat the wound, that physical wound will fester. Is that right? But it's the same with your inner life heart. If there are hurts that you carry, it will fester if not dealt with. Your inner life matters. The heart. So just for the sake of, I'm just going to say the heart, okay? One more, I'll just say the mind. I want to say that these are not separate. Your will, your heart, your mind, they're not separate entities that never speak to each other. Your heart can influence your will. Your will can influence your mind. Your mind can influence your heart. They can all, how many of you know that sometimes they're actually fighting each other? Your heart says one thing, your mind says another. Your heart says, this guy's the right guy for me to date. Your mind says, actually, this is a bad idea. Right? No one's ever been in that situation. Great. Wonderful. I have. I have, actually. Moving on. So sometimes they're fighting each other. Sometimes they're aligned. Sometimes they're in agreement. Sometimes they're wounded. Sometimes the mind is not working clearly. Sometimes the heart is wounded. Sometimes the will is in bondage, etc. So in our Christian life, we want to live a healthy inner life. Okay? So in light of that, and to illustrate the first key thing that I want to talk about, which is what rules our inner life, I want to talk about, anyone here read Plato's Republic? Anyone heard of Plato? Who is Plato? What is Plato? Yes, Wilson. He was a Greek philosopher. Fantastic. Do you know what he Do you know what he was famous for? Writing Public for Plato, actually. Plato's Republic, okay? Now, this book is really complex, so I'm not going to explain everything, but he actually paints a picture that, to me, when I first read about it, I thought, wow, that is amazing. So I'm going to try to summarize it for you guys, okay? And this picture really illustrates the inner life. Now, he uses the analogy of a society. In a society, he says you have producers. Now, what's a producer? What are the producers? Just take a guess. Sorry? Make things. Yes? Yep. Okay? So he says, in a society, you have producers. Now, the producers, he says, were the largest class of society. It was a catch-all group. Farmers, craftsmen, producers, merchants. These were the people in society who did most of the stuff. Teacher, you're a producer. You're a member of society. So he looked at a society and they were trying to figure out what's the best way to govern and lead. So you have producers. If you're a farmer, if you're a teacher, if you're a doctor, if you're an artist, you're a producer. You're working and you're making society productive. Make sense? Okay, he says, in a society, he says, you also have guardians. What do you think a guardian is? Caretaker, kind of, almost like the warriors or the fighters or the army. So the guardians, in his mind, their key role was to defend the city, keeping it safe. Okay? So the guardians would be people, you would have to choose the guardians very carefully. There were soldiers to protect the city, and their virtue was courage. They had to be willing to fight. So in a society, how important is it to have guardians? In our society, who are the guardians? Sorry? Popo? Okay. Police. Yeah, I know what popos are, man. When you first said, I'm like, man, am I in Fast and Furious or something? Like, what's going on, man? Oh, actually, you're still in Fast and Furious. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, the police. Very good. Defense force. Very good. That's right. That's pretty much it. So he goes, imagine if we lived in a country where there was no police and no military. What would happen? You'd be speeding, right? Fair enough. There'll be no order of law, right? Even though everyone has their jobs, everyone could be a farmer, people could be doctors, pharmacists, lawyers, whatever, dentists. You're working, but you need guardians, meaning the people who were defending the city and keeping the law, keeping things in check. He said, above this, there's another group of people, and he called them rulers. Who do you think the rulers are? Government, that's right. Okay, so in his mind, he says, they were the people to make the decisions to maintain the city. And in his republic, he said, the rulers were to have no property, no gold, and no silver. Okay, now I'm not saying this is, he's just saying in an ideal world, these people wouldn't own things because their heart would get corrupt. Now, I'm not saying that's what you should do, but that was his republic, okay? Private property and gold is something that can corrupt the heart and character. So people who are rulers could only truly be loyal to the city. They would have been educated in philosophy. Society should be run by people like this. And these rulers were responsible for ruling the city, chosen among the ranks of, in his mind, the ranks of the guardians, and they were known as philosopher kings, and their key virtue was wisdom. Make sense? So in his mind, in Plato's mind, the rulers had to make sure their heart was pure, not corrupt, and their key thing was a wisdom. How important does that? So this was his ideal republic. The rulers would lead the guardians, and the guardians would watch over the producers. There was an order. Now, he makes two points, justice and moderation. Moderation meaning, I don't want to get it mixed up. Moderation is you have to know your place. The city cannot be ruled by producers. The city cannot be ruled by the guardians either. The city needs to be ruled by the the rulers or auxiliaries, rulers who were wise. That was moderation. Justice is everyone knows their place of specialty. Okay, everyone knows their place of specialty. All right. Okay, great. Now he didn't stop there. So this republic makes sense, doesn't it? The qualities for the producers, they have to actually produce stuff. The virtue there is moderation, which I don't know how to really explain that. I don't fully understand it, but make stuff, okay? And then the guardians, they were meant to watch over. Their key virtue was what? Courage, correct, okay? And finally, the rulers, their key virtue was wisdom. Okay, wisdom to lead and to rule. All right? Now, he said, and again, this is not Christian thinking, but I just think this is a good metaphor. All right? Again, good metaphor, not what the Bible teaches, just good metaphor. He said, this picture of a city being ruled is actually a picture of how your inner life is meant to be ruled. John was like, really? So he said, the producers, what they actually represent are your appetites. How many people here have appetites? It's essentially your base desires for food, your sexual desires. It's even some of the sinful, like your desire for money. That's a desire. And he said the love of money is the key to appetites, because if you have money, it will feed all your other appetites, right? If you have money, you can, whatever, if you have an appetite for bling and, you know, big houses and whatever else, money is that access. So money feeds that. So the appetite for money, appetite for food, and also sexual desires, appetites. All of us have appetites. Make sense? Any questions? Then he calls the next one, he calls it the Spirit. Now, it's not the same Holy Spirit, okay? Let's be very clear. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. What he called Spirit was the part of yourself, your inner life, that loves honor, loves reputation, and loves respect. So this is how I appear to other people. How many of us can understand that we all kind of yearn for honor and respect and to be treated a certain way? Yes? I mean, in Asian culture, we call that face, right? And it's that desire to make sure that we come across honorable and respectable. Like, I could have come here today in flip-flops and a singlet. Why would I not do that? I could preach next week and just not even wear, just not wear shoes. Just wear shorts and walk up to, and still be me preaching. Why would I not do that? Because I care about reputation and honor. Okay? So he goes, this other part, which corresponds to guardians, he calls that the Spirit. Okay? The part of us that cares about how we appear to other people. Mind you, I'm really simplifying this. It's actually a lot more complex. I'm just full on simplifying it, okay? But if you want to read it yourself, go ahead. It's really hard to understand. Anyways, so that's the God. So that's the Spirit. Finally, he says, the rulers, they correspond to what he calls reason. Reason is the part of you that longs for truth and longs for knowledge. It's the best part of who you are that is ruled, or it's the pursuit of understanding and truth. How many of us all know that we have big questions in life? How many of us know that we long to, I suppose, grow in virtue? In Christian language, grow in godliness and be the best person we can be. Now, what he says is really profound. He goes, in the same way, a city, the best way to govern a city is not led by the producers. It's not led by the guardians. So likewise, your inner life cannot be ruled by your appetites. Make sense? It cannot be ruled by your spirit. Meaning, imagine if you're ruled by all you care about is my reputation, how I look and appear. But in his philosophy, and again, not a Christian philosophy, but still something that's quite a good metaphor, it's you're ruled by reason and your pursuit of truth and knowledge. So Greeks valued knowledge and logic, okay? But that was his way. You can understand what a picture this is, isn't it? Like, so in our world, how many of us are ruled by the love of money? The love of feeding your appetite. Let that rule you. You know, I just think of, not that I listen to rap songs and all that, but all the lyrics, the one that comes to mind is, get rich or die trying. You know what I mean? You guys know who 50 Cent is? Maybe not. Okay. Anyways, you know, but that's the idea, isn't it? You're ruled by that desire. And what Plato would say, if you want to live in moderation and justice, meaning the right things sit at the right seats, ultimately, in his mind, reason, which in his terms is the pursuit of knowledge and truth, okay? Not just logic, but reason, the pursuit of knowledge and truth, should rule your spirit, which is that desire for reputation, and that should rule your appetites. So the point is, do not let your appetites rule you. So often we are ruled by our appetites. And he says, that's not a healthy way to live. In the same way, a city cannot be ruled by the producers, your inner life cannot be ruled by your appetites. If you are, it would ruin you. You know those people who win lottery, like $10 million, like in like Tats Lotto or like the lottery? You think the life would get really good, wouldn't it? That's what you think. But how often do those people who win that kind of money, not only do they lose it, but their family ends up in divorce, they lose their children, and they end up bankrupt. Why? Because their inner life is not ruled by the right order. It's ruled by the love of money. Okay? I'm just going to pause for a second. I'm going to, is there any questions? I'll let it sink in for a little bit. Any questions? Yes, Julia. Yep. Okay, the producer, he said it's actually moderation. Moderation. And I don't know how to explain it. That was my thing. I think moderation, if I'm not mistaken, it just means they're actually working and doing stuff. I don't know. That's so terrible. You can look it up on Google. I'm sorry, Julia. But I read it. I'm like, moderation? What does that mean? But yeah. Okay. So maybe, I don't know. If I were to put in my words, maybe hard work or something. Or hard work, you know, the virtue of a teacher or the virtue, or like diligence or hard work, yeah, something like that. That's what I would suggest, yeah. Not that I'm, yeah. Okay? Does this make sense? So this is played, it's quite profound, isn't it? And I thought about that and I think, what a beautiful picture of the inner life that God wants us to think about. So moderation and justice, okay. Moderation, you agree that who should rule the city. Justice meaning you stay in your zone, but you have to agree this is how the city shall be run. Okay? And you have to agree this is how my inner life shall be run. So taking this a little bit further in a Christian mindset, in a Christian framework, this is what we have in our inner life, and it's just another way. I suppose there are many different ways to describe the inner life. For Plato, it was the appetites, reason, and spirit, okay? And in the Christian inner life, you can divide it many other ways, but I'm just going to go with something really basic that we can all relate to, will, heart, and mind, okay? Again, inner life. But also, you also have your physical body, but I'm not going to talk about that. So the question is, out of these three, what rules us? Is it our will? Is it our heart? And is it our mind? Okay. And a lot of times, what actually happens in our inner life is that we are fundamentally ruled before Christ by our sinful nature. The sinful nature appears in the will in terms of I want to, in defiance. When Eve said to God, I'm going to eat it. Like, she didn't say it to God, but she took the fruit and she ate it. That was in defiance to God. When Israel says, I'm not going to worship you, God. I'm going to worship Baal and worship idols. That's the sinful nature manifesting itself. And this is us being ruled by our sinful nature. The sinful nature happens in the heart, the desires. We see King David, he sees Bathsheba, and he's like, ooh, I want her. He knows he's not meant to take her, but he goes, I want her, and he goes after her. Okay? We see sinful nature in the mind as well. I can't think of an example off the top of my head at the moment, but that's one way for us to think about our inner life. What ultimately rules our inner life? Okay? Now, for some people, it could be the wounds of the heart rule our inner life. For others, it's the defiance of the will that rules the inner life. For others, it's the pride of the mind. I've got all things figured out that rules the inner life. But that's one thing that can happen in our life. And God doesn't want our sinful nature to rule. Okay? Any questions? Yes, Julie, go ahead. Great question. I think there's a difference between your mind, as in your thoughts, and your will being like the seat of decision, or the what's that word I'm looking for? Volition, is that right? Volition, like will, you know? Like the seat of volition, like the seat of your will, yeah? Whereas your mind, you can have, I think one way sinful nature rules our mind are the ungodly thoughts that flow through our mind. Remember how I talked about that little grains of rice thing? So I'll give you an example. Okay, I've got one for the mind, okay? So when the Israelites went to spy out the land, 12 spies went, 2 spies came back, and they said the promised land was what? Anybody know? Sorry? For our taking. Thanks, Julia. The rest of the 10 said what? Sorry? Impossible. And then, in their mind, they had a stronghold. The stronghold of their mind was, God actually wants to kill us. So you can read Numbers chapter 13. God, why did you take us out of Egypt? God, we are grasshoppers. They are giants. We are grasshoppers. So it talked about the situation, talked about how they saw themselves, and it said, God, you're evil. You just want to take us into the promised land to kill us. You see the mind, the thoughts? That's when it's, the spiritual language is in bondage. Spiritual bondage. How they see themselves, how they see God, how they see the situation. Caleb and Joshua saw it very differently. They didn't see themselves as grasshoppers. They didn't see God as God wanting to kill us. They didn't see the situation as this is a bad situation. They were like, let's go. But for the rest of the 10 spies, how they saw themselves, how they saw God, how they saw the situation was completely warped. Ruled by sinful nature. Okay? Make sense? So very simply, what we want to do is in the inner life, as we grow, we don't want to be led by this, but what Christ has done is that the Holy Spirit has been given to us and we have the new nature, which is created in Christ-likeness, okay? So meaning, we are no longer ruled or slaves, as the Apostle Paul puts it, to sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Our inner life is no longer enslaved to sin, but rather our inner life is now ruled or set free by the Spirit of God. So just give you some Bible verses to, does this make sense? So now, what does the new nature look like? It means, according to the will, God, not my will, but your will be done. What you tell me to do, that I will do. God, but I want to date this guy. No. For forget it, God. I'm going anyway. Or the new nature says, yes, Lord. God, but I don't want to live in Singapore anymore. Stay. Oh, forget it. I'm just going to go back anyway. Who cares? No, I'll stay. Okay? Make sense? Any questions? The heart. I'm so envious of this person. I'm so jealous of them. I want to be better than them. The new nature. Lord, how do I serve this person? I remember there was a time when I was speaking amongst, this is years ago, I was like in my late teens, early 20s, I think, I can't remember. And I was speaking alongside some other speakers. And you know what my heart was? I'm going to be the best one. I'm going to be better than everybody. When I got up and shared, it was terrible. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, son, what was that? I was like, oh, I don't know. And it's like, your attitude's totally wrong. The heart has been distorted by sinful nature. Sinful nature wants to exalt the self. At the heart of sinful nature, from the very first lie of Satan and Eve till today, still today, I am my own God. Self-glorification, selfish ambition is not God's will. James even says in James chapter 3, where there is bitterness and selfish ambition, right? When those desires are there, there's evil and all kinds of ungodliness. And this is earthly and demonic. He actually uses the word demonic. You can look up James chapter 3. When you have that self-glorification, that self-deification, I am my own God. God says no. You look at Christ. Jesus, when he came, the pathway of Christianity is directly opposite to the pathway of the world. The world says, it's all about how glorious I can be, how great I can appear. Whereas Jesus, Philippians 2, says, I can't quote it word for word, but having equality with God, he lowered himself. That's the idea. He descended to the point of a human, to the point of a slave, to the point of a criminal. And the pathway of Christianity in the new nature, it's humility. You serve. The heart posture is completely different. No longer about the pursuit of self, but rather the heart attitude. No longer envious and jealous. Okay? This is just a picture of what the new nature should look like. I know it's hard to do. You read Paul's letters. You read second half of Ephesians. You read how he instructs people. It's in this direction. Have the same mindset of Christ in Philippians and in Ephesians, etc. That's what he talks about. Now, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't pursue and do well in your life. You should. But at the heart, the new nature, it's not completely self-centered. It's dethroning so that Christ is glorified. Okay? The new nature is ruled by the Spirit. Okay? In the mind, okay, the new nature no longer believes lies. Now, I can tell you in this room, there are lies that you believe about yourself, and there are probably lies that you believe about God. Maybe not theologically. You wouldn't read the Bible and say, I don't believe in it. But in reality, when it came down to it, the enemy has been whispering lies to you your whole life. Certain events have happened in your lives which may be very painful or very difficult. And in those moments, lies have just been slipped in and you've believed it. I'll never be good enough. I will never be worthy of love. I will never be able to do this. Or I could never do this. I will never measure up to this. I could never ever. And I'm telling you, those things are there, creeping there. I have them too, okay? I know about this because I have lies that I've believed that I, in my new nature, I'm trying to, the Spirit of God will reveal and you have breakthrough. But in the sinful nature, there is that bondage of the will, spirit of fear, spirit of timidity, spirit of inadequacy, spirit of intimidation. I don't know if it's a real spirit or whatnot, anxiety, depression, but I'm just saying that that can happen, okay, in the mind. In the new nature, you're set free. You don't have those thoughts. There is a godly confidence. There is a boldness. I remember I was at this conference once, and they got us to prophesy over each other, and I never liked doing any of that stuff. Like, okay, just go and prophesy over this person. Like, we were practicing, and I'm like, oh, man, this conference was awesome, but I get very uncomfortable. Why? Because I always say the wrong thing. I always start trying to say stuff, and it's always wrong. And then what they tell me has always been wrong. So I've never liked that kind of stuff, okay? But in this conference, I'm like, I'm going to give this a crack. So they said, have a go, 30 seconds, prophesy, and then move on. And the idea is you train and you grow, which I am actually quite open to now. But back then, I was less open. So you just kind of, you know, you just pump us in, you're in a circle, and then you rotate. You know what I mean? And you rotate. And then you go, okay, I don't know you, but you just start saying stuff. Okay? Now, this is one of those rare moments. I started, first person, I started saying stuff. And they were like, whoa, that was really accurate. I'm like, how did I know that? And then there was the third person. They went to go 30 seconds. I went for like 5 minutes. The session had already started. And here I am at the corner. It was like in the corner. It was like 1,000 people in the room. I was in this corner just, I was just like, in the name of Jesus, break the spirit of this. And this happened. And the person's full on crying. And she was like this young teenager. Okay, I just got a group of teenagers. I'm like, great, teenagers. You know, anyway, so a bunch of young teenagers. And I was just going at it. And I can still remember the feeling. I could feel the love of God for this person. I could physically feel it. I started crying. I don't cry, okay? Like, I of course I do, but I don't cry so easily. I don't pray for anybody. Oh, fuck, I cry. It's not going to happen, sorry. But the reality is, I just started crying. And then people were like, oh, the guy's already started. I just kept going on and on and on. And the picture in my mind, what was happening was she was getting, the chains were falling off her. That was the idea. It's like spirit of discouragement, spirit of inadequacy. You know, I break your name, and this happened, and I review it. And then God is saying this, and I was just saying, I was like, what's going on? In my mind, I'm thinking, this is awesome. How is this happening? And but in my like physical world, she was crying, and I was crying. And then after that was done, I said to her friends, go and please help her. She's crying. Just try to talk to her. I was like, what was that? But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is this. She was like in her 15s or whatever, 16, I don't know. Before the main session of this conference, you have testimony, okay? So during the break, you go out on the street and you pray for healing, you preach the gospel. It was really wild, right? So I would go out in the street, pray for people. No one wanted me to pray for them. Nobody got healed whenever I prayed. Nobody got healed, okay? Right? So I was like, oh, man. God doesn't work through me, you know? But anyway, so I was sitting down in the middle of and this young girl, she got up on stage boldly. I'm like, what is going on? She goes, I prayed for this many people and some people received Christ. I'm like, what? I prayed for these people, they got healed. I'm like, huh? What? And she said, all the fear, all the discouragement, all the inadequacy was completely gone. I was like, whoa. Now, I'm not saying I did it, okay? I'm like, hey, that was me. No. But I think when I prayed for her or prophesied over her, something was happening spiritually, okay? Whereas the strongholds of the mind, strongholds of the will, strongholds of the heart were actually falling and dying. Then had no more power over her. That's only happened once, unfortunately. I wish I could do it all the time, but it just happened once, unfortunately. But that happened. But my point is, you could see her freedom. She was living in the new creation. And look, we all are. We all have a new nature. We all have access to, because we're in Christ. It's all there. But sometimes we still carry some of that baggage that's undealt with. We're all saved. We're all saved by grace through faith. But sometimes we just carry baggage in our lives. Okay? All of us have baggage. And in the new nature, God wants to break all that baggage. So that's an example of God, the new nature. So just very quickly, Bible verses, Romans 6:6. We know that the person we used to be was crucified with him, Christ, to put an end to the sin in our bodies. Meaning your sinful nature crucified on the cross with Christ because we are no longer slaves to sin. You see the diagram before? Originally ruled by sinful nature. now we are no longer ruled by sinful nature. That's what Paul says. I'm giving you the biblical evidence. Okay, Ephesians 4, 23, 24, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Remember I said renewal of the mind? Here it is, okay? And I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So the very core inner being gets transformed in your discipleship, in your Christian life. The new nature is meant to look like Christ in holiness and righteousness. That's what God desires for us. Okay, Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Okay, put on the new self. And finally, one more, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The point is there is a new nature, the Spirit of God living in you. Okay? So, in light of that, I'm going to pause for a second and give you some discussion questions. I also want to pray for you probably at the very end as well, that whatever old nature is there, whatever things that still hold us down, don't hold us down anymore. In the new nature, the things of Christ have... Christ has set us free from the power of sin and death. Okay? The inner life. Okay, so questions. What rules my life? My feelings, my thinking, my will? Or, you know, sinful nature and whatnot? Just share a little bit. What sin do I need to surrender to God? All right, if you feel comfortable sharing, you can share. I understand if you don't feel comfortable, but if you do, please share. Or share with someone you feel comfortable with. Do I desire God's Holy Spirit to rule my life? I hope it's a yes. Am I willing to surrender my will to God's will? So even Jesus prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And that's the Christian life. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said it, kind of word for word. I'll find the quote in a second. Not having your way is one of the first things you have to learn as a Christian. Not having your way is one of the first things you have to learn as a Christian. I was like, first? What? Oh, I thought it's one of those things you learn a lot later. He goes, no, he was like the first thing, one of the first things we learn, to surrender our will. I no longer rule my life. It's not sinful nature. It's not Paul Shi that rules Paul Shi anymore. It's Christ that rules me. That's hard to do, hard to say, but that's what it means to grow in our faith. Again, I want to affirm that we are saved by grace through faith. You're saved by believing in Jesus because he's died on the cross for your sins. But if you want to mature, if you want to grow towards discipleship, one huge block is surrendering of the will, surrendering, Lord, be the rule and reign of my mind, rule and reign of my heart. You'll be surprised how many church leaders, well-known Christian pastors, so often we are ruled by the sinful nature, pride and ambition and looking good and how many people I reach, all that kind of stuff. Okay, it's still there, all there. But God's desire is that we'll be transformed. That's not what he desires. We all think of the Apostle Paul as the great Apostle Paul. In his time and age, he was criticized a lot. People had issues with the great Apostle Paul. You know. So, I'm going to give you some time to let it sink in and discuss. Do you guys all have your groups? Okay, please sort out your groups. And then we'll come back. I'll give you maybe 7 minutes to discuss some of these questions. Okay? Okay, awesome. I'm going to let you guys discuss some more in your life groups, okay? So you can take note of the questions and you can discuss more in your life groups, yeah? But maybe just very quickly, any quick thoughts from your discussion that you want to share? No, you don't want to share it? You want to keep it private? Okay, fair enough. But anyone here? You want to keep it private? Oh, gosh. Okay, that's fine. I just want to say a couple of things. Firstly, on this side of eternity, we will always be wrestling with the sinful nature. All right? So even the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 talks about his wrestle with his new nature, or the nature of the Holy Spirit, or the new creature, with his flesh or sinful nature. When you see the word flesh in the Bible, especially the New Testament, it refers to the sinful nature. Okay, so I just want us to be very clear. We don't, like, on this side of eternity, whilst we're on earth, if I were to say, hey guys, I'm completely just new nature, I'm perfect now, that doesn't happen on this side of eternity. We will always be wrestling. We'd have some good days and some bad days. Okay? But the advance, or the growth, or the maturing in discipleship is saying, God, here are the aspects or the areas of my inner life that I want to give over to you in terms of the will, the mind, the heart, and maybe some other things as well. Okay? Cool. I wanted to say that. Very important. The other thing was Charles Spurgeon's quote. It says, it is one of the first things a Christian has to learn, that he cannot have his own way and that he must surrender his own will to the will of God. He must surrender his own will to the will of God. All right? So just very quickly, I just wanted to say that. And in our lives, slowly growing means more of us and more aspects of who we are, how we see ourselves, how we see God, how we see other people, how we treat other people, all the more is becoming Christ-like. Okay, so when the wounds of your heart start to get healed, that's a wonderful thing. When your will is no longer so, you know, what does God call the Israelites? What is one way to describe the Israelites in the Old Testament? There is a description that's always quoted. Do you guys remember what it is? They are a what kind of people? Stiff-necked. Stiff-necked means strong-willed and rebellious. Like a ox, I will only go my way. God's like, you're a stiff-necked people. Don't be like that. Soft-hearted means responsive to God. Yes, Lord. Yes, God. One of the greatest areas of spiritual victory is when we become less and less stiff-necked. We're all stiff-necked to a certain extent, okay? All right, so the first thing is, what rules? Is that clear? You can discuss more in your life groups, okay? Number one. Number two, very quickly, I won't go into too much detail, is eventually, what dwells? What dwells? Okay, so Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, maybe we read it together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers, calls this, this is part of the climax of the New Testament. What you just read, I still don't fully understand, and no one fully actually grasps. Now, I actually think it'd be great for us to summarize the passage, but I'm not going to do that. Okay, I'm going to keep moving. But this is a glorious passage. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to just break it down for us. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. I'm going to try to break it down for us and give us a few thoughts. What dwells in the inner life? Okay? First one is what rules. This one is what dwells. So, very quickly, in this passage, again, very profound and difficult to completely unravel and unpack, but what dwells in our hearts? Okay, firstly, the work of the Holy Spirit is to strengthen our inner being with power. That's my way of rephrasing it. You'll be strengthened through his Spirit, that he may strengthen your inner man with power, or your inner being with power. Now, one of the first observations is that our inner life needs to be strengthened. Can you guys see it's there in the passage, right? Our inner life needs to be strengthened, okay? Your inner life needs to be strengthened. In the same way your physical body needs exercise, your inner life also needs to be have spiritual exercise. And the way Paul puts it is strengthened with power through his spirit. Okay. Oh man, it's just so much stuff in there to unpack. So I'll just say this, the critical, what is critical in a discipleship journey is building up our unseen life, the foundation of our life. Okay? When our foundations are strong, we can handle whatever outward growth we may experience. Now, the inner life or the unseen life, if you think of a building, what is really important when you build a skyscraper? Foundations. Have you seen those pictures of buildings that have toppled over? Okay, you can just Google it and you see the foundations are so small. That's why they're toppled over, like really short. You can Google it, okay? Likewise, our lives, God wants to strengthen the, I would suppose, the foundations or the unseen or the inner life that we have. Who we are in private, what we do, what we think about, when nobody else sees. Remember the three things about Plato? The appetites, love of money. The spirit, which is all about love of self-respect and looking honorable. And I was just thinking, if you're ruled by that, all you would do is boast. All you would boast on all your achievements and accomplishments. You know, I'm a PhD in this and higher. My name's PhD Paul Shi. You know, I've got this many things and I've met this many. That's what would happen, right? And I don't know about you, but I've met some people like that. Every other word is, I know so-and-so. I'm like, oh man, you got to stop this, man. You know, it's a turnoff, isn't it? It's such a turnoff. Oh, you know me, I used to do this, and I used to make this, and, oh, you know, that. Don't be ruled by that, okay? Now, strengthen in the inner life who we are in the unseen when nobody sees us. God, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to strengthen us in this area. I think when you think of the, I don't know what you, you know, with the work of the works of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is wonderful and awesome. When I was prophesying over someone, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit's also very interested in who you are when nobody's watching. What you're really like. Those are the foundations of your life. Okay, that's the. We need to pay attention to the well-being, meaning like how healthy your inner life is. Just yesterday, I was at the gym and I was boxing. Day before. Anyways, when I go boxing, I don't like partnering with a newbie, right? Anyway, so I had in my mind stood next to this guy that was really good. And I was like, I'm going to partner with this guy because it's more fun. Anyways, someone comes along and ruins my plans. And they end up partnering with this guy. I was like, oh, I hate how they... So then I've got no partner. So I'm like, yep, I need a partner. And then lo and behold, I see this noob. And he doesn't have a partner. And look, I'm not going to describe him, but you can imagine someone who doesn't look fit. Okay, let's leave it at that. And then I was like, oh, man, this is going to like be not fun. And then so I partnered with this person, right? And lo and behold, they were such a noob. I was getting so frustrated. And in my heart, I started to have, I told my wife this. I was like, I felt genuine contempt. Meaning, I completely have squashed you in my brain. Like, you're nothing to me right now. I was just angry that I had to be partnered with this person who was a noob, you know. And then I just felt just pride. Like, I am so much better. And on the outside, I probably am. I could beat this guy up easily, right? But in my heart, I'm like, you're such a noob. Why are you here? I've wasted my time. But, okay, there's one thing to be up frustrated that, you know, you're not going to have a good workout, okay, which is granted. But I took it to the next level. I was contempt. You know when you just look down? I don't know if you feel that way towards people. If you don't, great. Don't have contempt, okay? You just... people become so small in your eyes. And in my mind, this person became so small. And then I said, I remember I was just reflecting about that the whole day afterwards. I was like, God, wow, is that what my inner life is like? Is that the kind of person I am? And I felt the Lord convict me. Next time you see him, make sure you go and partner with him again. I was like, all right, I'm gonna find him. Hey, bro, let me partner with you. Do you know what I mean? So anyway, so that's what I mean. You have to look after the well-being. Now, I know that that's a really bad part of me, the capacity for contempt. Okay? So my point is this. I'm just confessing to you, okay? My point is this. You have to take care of that. Now, I don't know what kind of things you deal with, but you got to be aware. What is it? The quote is this. Awareness precedes change. Reflection precedes awareness. Silence precedes reflection. I think something like that. I'll preach that next Sunday, okay? You'll see that quote next Sunday when I'm preaching. But that's the idea, okay? Awareness precedes change. Reflection precedes awareness. Silence precedes something. Reflection, something like that, okay? So you have to take care. You have to know what you're moving towards. Why am I being like that? Why am I thinking that way? Why did I want to squash this person? You know? I was actually like, I wouldn't mind just hitting him in the face and just for fun, you know? But no. Yeah, but it's just bad. Okay? Why? Sinful nature, inner life, out of check, etc. Okay? All of us have those kind of tendencies. You have to be aware of what they are. Then, Paul continues. That's the first point. Second point. So why do you need to be strengthened? And this is actually quite profound. I want you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that for what purpose? For what? He says, so that for the purpose of that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That Christ may. Now, there are a couple of things going on in this passage. Is Paul writing to Christians or non-Christians here? Christians. He's writing to the Ephesians. Okay? Now, as a Christian, all of you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's a given. Okay? Doesn't matter how sinful you are, what you've done, if you've confessed Christ as Lord and given your life and believed in the gospel, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Now, Paul says, I'm praying really hard for you that Christ would dwell in you. And that's difficult to understand, to interpret. We all endure by the Holy Spirit if those are Christians. The Bible says that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, so we need to live like that's our reality. Martin Lloyd-Jones actually talks about this, and he's saying that what Paul is talking about here in that Christ would dwell in your hearts is a deeper intimacy. Paul is praying for a deeper intimacy for these Ephesians. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that there are degrees of intimacy that people can have. Now, all of us, if you believe in Jesus, you're saved. Okay, that's not up for grabs. This is not a salvation issue. I want to make it very clear. It's not you have to be super Christian to be saved. That's not it. You could be Christian for one day. The moment before you die, you believe upon the Lord Jesus, believe in the gospel, you're saved. But what the Apostle Paul is praying for, according to Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a very respectable Bible teacher, is a deeper intimacy for the Ephesians that they have not yet experienced. Okay? So all I'm saying is there are intimacies with God and things in God that God has made available to us. So in your inner life, let Christ dwell in your hearts. Jesus Christ becomes the boss of your house. That's what Paul prays for, which I think is absolutely glorious. What better thing to pray for? Lord, my prayer for this church or these Christians or these people is that they would have Christ dwell in their hearts. There would be an increase in the degree of intimacy and in the knowledge of God. That's how Paul prays. It's just so good. Okay? And you can look up Charles Spurgeon, the great Charles Spurgeon. He actually says this passage is like a ladder. It goes one level up to the other. I was reading, I'm like, whoa, okay. I was just thinking about it, but he says it's like a ladder. I tried to read all the good people who talked about this passage. Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, you can't go wrong with those two. Seriously. They're not infallible, but they're great people to read, okay, if you're interested in that kind of stuff, okay? So degrees of intimacy, okay, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Continuing on, and then he says this, and your inner life will be grounded and rooted in the immeasurable, incomprehensible love of Christ. He says how long, how wide, how deep, how far, how depth, and to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge. Is that right? Is that what it says? Okay, I'll just go back and I'll show you. Okay. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth to the love of Christ. Rooted and grounded. Okay, so let's continue, go back. Okay. That at the end of the day, your inner life would have deep foundations. It will be grounded. What is it grounded in? Is it the love of self? Can I tell you, for some people, the whole inner life is grounded in the love of self. Self-glory, self-praise, self-reputation, self-comfort, self-pleasure, etc. For others, your inner life is grounded by fear. Fear of rejection, fear of inadequacy, fear of whatever, okay? I don't know what other things are there, but Paul here is saying that I want you to be rooted and grounded and to be able to comprehend the love of Christ. The love of Christ, let that be your foundation. Inner life needs to be foundations to keep us grounded. These foundations are the love of Christ. Romans 5:5, the work of the Holy Spirit, again, is to what? To pour out the love of Christ into your hearts. Okay, we are to grow towards Christ dwelling in our hearts and to be completely in awe of the magnitude of Christ's love. Meaning, when you're reading the Bible and you're like, whoa, this is the love of Christ? No way. That's what Paul's praying for here. Now, the point is not just to understand this, it's to experience it. And I can't manufacture this. I can't do this for you, but the Holy Spirit can. I can't give you a jar of like Christ's love, drink it 3 times a day. I can't do that for you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He pours out the love of Christ into people's lives. And that's the way to live. Charles Spurgeon says again in the other quote, surrender is not the best way to live, it is the only way to live. Surrender is not the best way to live, it's the only way to live. So surrendering to the love of Christ, Christ dwelling in your hearts, is what Paul is praying for people to live by. Finally, it says this, and this is still a great mystery, so that you may be filled to the fullness of God. Now, Paul is not saying you are God. He's not saying you become like God. He's not saying that at all, but rather your heart is filled with the fullness or the presence of God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, Charles Spurgeon says this is the top of the ladder. That's how he would put it. Charles Spurgeon would say this is the top of the ladder. Martin Lloyd-Jones would say this is like the extent of what is available in God, but very few have ever gone into this area. So know here, this word know, is not just knowledge. I know it now. I've read it. Yep, I know it. No, it's not. You've read it. This knowledge is personal experience. I could describe to you a really nice bottle of wine. You know this bottle of wine. You've heard the bottle of wine. You may have purchased the bottle of wine. But have you tasted it? No, I've never tasted it. Well, you don't know the bottle of wine. That's the idea here. This is the know. This is what it means. This word, ginosko, means that. Experientially know. So that you may know this love. Oh, I've read about it. Oh, yeah, good. But do you know it? Okay. I've heard people talk about it, but do you know it? Okay. Filled with the love of God, and my expression, how I would understand this, is be filled with the love of God to be filled with God's presence. Okay, so that's pretty much it. All right? So very quickly for reflection, spend time praying and ask the Holy Spirit to continually fill our lives with His presence. Okay? So, today to wrap up, as time has come to an end, the first part is what? About our inner life. What rules? And the second part is what dwells, okay? Now, Paul talks about what grounds us, being rooted in the love of Christ, to be filled with the fullness of the love of Christ, and that is what should occupy our inner life. I don't know what occupies us. Everyone has different things that occupies their inner life, you know? But when I read this passage, that's what kind of, I hope that kind of makes sense for us. But the point is, really, I'm not interested in just us understanding it, really. You can read it 50 times, but rather what is really required is the work of the Holy Spirit to do that in your hearts. Okay? So in closing, let me just pray for you guys. Instead of discussing, let me just pray for you. So why don't we stand to our feet? And then, I'll just pray for us. Okay? Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this session and for us here in this room, God. We just ask, God, for your presence to be here. And we ask that every heart will be open to your Holy Spirit, which is filled with the love of God. And Father, to this day, you know, as we come together, you know, maybe there are just, you know, the picture is maybe there are just some barriers for us that stand in the way for us to experiencing that new nature. Or there is like the love of Christ being poured out into our hearts, but there are two pictures that come to mind. One is a bucket with holes in it. So when that love gets poured in, it falls out because there are holes in that bucket, which is like our hearts and our inner life. And two, it's kind of like there is a lid over that bucket where you pour it in, but it doesn't really go in because there's a lid over that bucket. And sometimes that lid over that bucket is just apathy, a sense of I don't care. That lid over that bucket is I don't want. That lid over that bucket, it doesn't matter. Maybe if that's you, you can just say, Lord, I just surrender that. And with all eyes closed, if that's you, if you relate to that, that heart, you know, if your heart is like a bucket that needs to be filled with water, there's a bit of a lid over that, and you say, yeah, that picture relates to me. With all eyes closed, you maybe just raise your hand. I'll just pray for you. Anyone? Yep. Anyone else? Yep, I see. Anyone else? Yep. Anyone else? Father, in the name of Jesus, just pray, God, that whatever is keeping that lid there, whether it be fear, whether it be strongholds, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would open that right now, God. And that you, God, would pour out your love. You would pour out your presence. You would pour out your truth. And that it would fill the hearts, fill the inner being of those who are here today, in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that today will be the beginning of that lid. And the other picture I get with those who raise their hands, it's not the lid opens up completely in one day. It's a little bit by little bit, the lid opens a little bit more, a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and then slowly we start to experience the work and the filling and the love of Christ filling our hearts. This transformation from the old nature to the new nature is not overnight. I wish it was, but it's not. But it's a small steps, daily steps. Sometimes we make God gives us a great breakthrough. But sometimes it's just line upon line, thought upon thought. And Father, the other picture I get why this lid is closed is because of lies and deception. Lies about you, lies about self, lies about condemnation, lies about unworthiness. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus, they'll be broken as well. Scriptures tell us in Romans 8 that God has not given us a spirit of condemnation, but of But we have made new. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power of love and of a sound mind. And I pray, Lord, that you would slowly start to open up that lid and that you, Holy Spirit, would pour out that love. And for those who raise your hands, it's as simple as saying, yes, God, please do it. Just that simple prayer. God, please do it. God, please do that work. Simple as that. And I know God will, because it's God's agenda for us to be filled with his love. Okay? Second group is that the bucket can feel like as if there are holes. So when you pour out the love of God, it kind of runs out. And the reason that there are these holes is because there are wounds, things that have happened. There are, just pain. There is unforgiveness. So that's the other picture, okay? When the love gets poured in, you feel it for a little bit, but then it gets drained out really quickly. So with all eyes closed, if that picture relates to you, I feel like, yeah, that bucket with, like, there are certain holes in it. Maybe you can raise your hand and I'll just pray for you. Anyone? Father, I just pray for us for here. I pray that our hearts, for some of us here who might actually just feel that way, Lord, I just ask and pray in the name of Jesus that every sense of apathy, every sense of indifference towards you, every sense of our heart being closed off to you, Lord, you would do a work where you open up our hearts to you, and that our hearts would just be ready to receive and to experience and to know, experientially know, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And may that be the joy of our lives, and we experience that all the more in Jesus' name.